Our text for this evening's sermon is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. There's a reason we chose this, because we decided this evening to speak on the changing power of the gospel of Christ. And the fact of the matter is that the gospel of Christ does not change, will not change, has not changed. The power of the gospel has not changed, but the gospel has the power to change folks. There are many different ideas in the minds of people who hear the gospel or in regard to the gospel, and some of those things we will discuss this evening. Let us read the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 beginning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, a church that offers just the gospel seems strange to many people. It is rare, when you consider all of the religious bodies that exist in this nation today, and in fact in the world, to find one that preaches nothing but the gospel. Because the inclination of man is to jazz it up a little bit, add to it, take away from it, make it into something that it was not intended to be. But Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, to these Corinthian brethren, and he says in this reading that we just had this evening, several times, that the gospel is the power of God. You know, not everyone appreciates the power of God. Not everyone appreciates the gospel which the Lord has given us and the power that it has and its value. In fact, in verse 18, which we read, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To some people, it is foolishness. Why waste your time with the gospel? It's not going to do anything for you. Oh, definitely not if you don't obey it. But to them, it has no power. Faithful Christians appreciate its value and power. The latter part of verse 18 says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All too often when people want to ridicule the gospel, or they want to ridicule Christians, they'll say, well, you just believe something because that book says it's so. Well, that book was written by the authority of God, given to men to write by the Spirit, so that we might understand the power of God, and so that we might apply the power of God to lost souls, and wherein we might be saved. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 24. But the value and the power of the gospel are seen by the fundamental changes that it produces in the lives of men and women. We're going to look at a few situations this evening. And as we look at these situations, we will see that the gospel causes or brings about change in several areas of men and women. First, I want to point out that the gospel changes the spiritual condition of men and women. There were times in our lives that we were lost. Those of us who are of the age of accountability, those of us who had come to an understanding of the fact of right and wrong and what we should do and what we should not do, and we, for whatever reason, participated in things which were contrary to the will of God, and in so doing separated ourselves from God, and would have remained so for eternity had we not applied the changing power of the gospel of Christ. One of the things it does, it changes people from lost sinners into saints, or to those that are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. There's a long list there of the people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's a broad statement. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to explain, to drill down, if you will. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a pretty bad list. A pretty list of a pretty bad bunch of people. And we think, well, I've not done these things. Well, you're either with God or you're against Him. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. Therefore, if you are saved, you need to be changed. The gospel is that which will change you. We know this because verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Now, look at the list again. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and on and on and on. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Therefore, a change had to take place. Notice what he says as we continue to read. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is it that changed them? What is it that brought about this transformation? Did they just decide one day, you know what? I want to be better. I want to be a better person. And we all should strive to be better people, but being better people is not what changes one from lost to saved. Notice he said in the 11th verse there, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified or set apart. When they were washed, they became sanctified or set apart. They were then justified in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that saved them? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, we can see what it was that saved them. By which also ye are saved. And you say, well, what is that which also? Well, he goes on, and without having to go back and read the first verse, he says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is it that Paul preached unto them? He preached unto them the gospel. The apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He knew that because the gospel was that which had the power to change people. That's why we're calling it the changing power of the gospel of Christ. They were saved by the gospel. You're saved by that which I have preached unto you. But you've got to keep it in memory. You've got to remember it. You've got to recall it. You've got to spend time in it so that you might remain in that changed situation. So, you've heard the gospel. Did that change you? Well, it may have begun to make you think that you need to change, but what is it that cleanses us? What is it that washes us? In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, we'll see that one is cleansed in baptism. So many people today want to hold to an idea that baptism is not necessary. They do that because it is convenient to say they have some sort of flutter or feeling in their heart, or someone has told them that if you just simply believe, then you can be saved. And that is convenient, because then you don't have to do anything. You can claim to have something that you don't really have. But we see here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. He and all of those of his household had obviously heard something that caused them to change the way that they thought. and to think differently. What was it? Well, it was the gospel. It was that which Paul preached. It was that which others were going about preaching. But they believed on the Lord with all his house, and because of that, we see what they did. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's when this change took place, when they were baptized. The Bible teaches us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When are they new? Well, we announced this evening that a part of our membership was not here because they are anticipating the birth of a new family member. Hopefully, the child will come this evening. The delivery will be an easy one. But there have been deliveries in this very building. When people die to sin, are buried in the watery grave of baptism, and come forth to be born, just as Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But these Corinthians, they heard the gospel, they believed, and they were baptized, and that's when they were changed. Furthermore, we can see from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we know that this is an account of the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul. He had been on the road to Damascus, going there in order to arrest people because they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. The bright light in the middle of the day, he heard a voice, he followed the instructions, he spoke with the Lord, he did what the Lord said, and he went into Damascus. If you remember the conversion of Saul, he'd been there for 3 days and he'd been praying. And I said, well, why don't we pray? Well, he wasn't converted. He wasn't changed. He wasn't transformed. He could pray because he was a child of God. He was of the Jewish nation. One who could, at that time, trace his lineage back to Abraham. However, he still needed to be cleansed. He still needed to be washed. So Ananias came to him and told him, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Do you want to be changed? Apply the changing power of the gospel. Well, how do you do that? Well, you arise and you are baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, as we've already pointed out at another time, is to do the things that the Lord has directed to do. This power of the gospel of Christ changes people from children of the devil into the children of God. You know, none would like to think that they were children of the devil. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, we see that they become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times when people will read that particular verse, Galatians 3:26, they'll say, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and they'll stop right there. Because again, it's convenient to believe that that's when the change takes place. But we'll see as we read verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When did the gospel change them from children of the devil into children of God? It's when they were baptized. When they were baptized into Christ. So the gospel changes the spiritual condition of men and women. Secondly, we'll see that the gospel changes with its power the outlook of men and women. You ever been in a situation where you were without hope? I personally have spent time on the ocean overnight. A very sick feeling came into my, by the way, it was intentional. But the next morning, a very sick feeling came into my mind when I heard, or into my body, when I heard the motor turning over and over and over and over. Not another vessel in sight. And I think, even at that time, not being a very religious person, I might have prayed a little bit. Please start. Please, Lord, let it start. But why? Because out in the middle of the ocean, no vessel in sight, having no idea how long we were going to be out there, I realized what hopelessness might feel like. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, think how it was in my mind when all of a sudden the engine sputtered and caught. And it wasn't too long before we were making our way back to land. It went from hopelessness to hopefulness. Now let's see what with the Ephesians. And this is talking about a spiritual hopefulness. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Some invariably are going to say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross and they were made nigh. Oh no. Remember, they had to be washed. They had to be sanctified. They had to be justified. They had to be born. And that's when the gospel changed their outlook. They went from hopelessness to hopefulness. What were they hopeful of? This resurrection that Jesus promised. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see this. That the Lord has begotten us unto a lively hope. In other words, we were born into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, so that we might have hope of that which is beyond this life. That has to change our outlook. Think about it. Without hope, hopelessness, unto a time of hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had Jesus Christ died upon the cross, suffered all the indignities that were heaped upon Him in the mock trial and the mistreatment of His own people, and then been put into the tomb and not come forth, it would have mattered none whatsoever. But because Jesus Christ came forth from the grave just like He promised, we have hope. And He gave us this gospel that has changing power. It can change our outlook from pessimism to optimism. Look at the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 27, commonly known as the Philippian jailer. It's because he was the jailer in Philippi. Makes sense. However, we'll see a situation within in his life when he went from pessimism to optimism, from hopelessness to hopefulness. Now, if you understand anything about the history during that time, those who were entrusted with the keeping of prisoners, if they allowed a prisoner to escape, they paid with their own lives. And all too often, rather than suffer at the hands of a servant of the government to be put to death, they would take their own life. They would fall on their sword, so to speak. Look at this verse. Verse 27 there, Acts chapter 16. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. What had happened? There had been a great earthquake. Now, Paul and Barnabas' singing was not that bad. But there was an earthquake. The Spirit shook the foundation of the prison. The doors were open. The prisoners had not escaped. But the prison keeper, the jailer, opened his eyes, realizing the fate that was before him, took out his sword and would have killed himself. That's what we see the next in the verse. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now let's look forward to verses 33 and verse 34. After he was told, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Well, there wasn't a soul left that prison when the opportunity presented itself. And it gave Paul the great opportunity to preach to this man. Verse 33 and 34 says, and he took them, Paul and Barnabas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. He looked after their injuries that they had sustained while in the prison or before being put in the prison. But then, excuse me, we see that he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was from a situation in which he would take his own life to now realizing the changing power of the gospel, that he could be participant in the resurrection. What about the Apostle Paul? His outlook was changed. He says in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He knew that it was the inner man that was responsible for his actions. He knew that his outlook had changed from the time when he served with the flesh the law of sin to the time when he served God with his mind, which of course controls the body. It changes people from a worldly outlook to a spiritual outlook. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, beginning. If anybody could boast in the flesh, you don't think the Apostle Paul could? He had the credentials, and he was willing to give them to him. Of course, the Spirit instructed him in this writing, and he provided this information so that they might see if anybody could boast in the flesh, then he could. But he no longer had a worldly outlook. He had a spiritual outlook. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This was all documented. This was all historical fact concerning zeal for persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul was a very powerful man in the Jewish religion. But what did he do? That was a worldly outlook. He gave it up. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered for the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter what we have in this life. Our spiritual existence, our spiritual outlook is far more important. He goes on in verse 9 and says, And be found of him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen, if we have a worldly outlook while we're here on this earth, we will not attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But we can be changed. We can be changed. Our outlook can be changed from self-pity to gracious suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman brethren, is guided by the Spirit, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul suffered. There's no doubt that many of the apostles suffered. Some of them were martyred or gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But they did so willingly, knowing that they were doing so for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He calls his affliction our light affliction. You know, we gripe and complain today when things get a little tough, don't we? It gets just a little hard. It gets just a little aggravating. Schedules get in the way. Our priorities get all mixed up. And we gripe and complain. The Apostle Paul, talking about his own situation, being beaten, being treated the way he was treated, our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is well worth it. From self-pity to gracious suffering. Thirdly, the gospel changes the lifestyles of men and women. can no longer be the person that you were before. Remember, all things are become new. It's the only do-over that you have in this life. What about religious lifestyle? We think, well, if a person's religious, he's following God. Paul was very religious when he was known as Saul. But was he following God? Was he faithfully serving God? He was doing that which he thought was right. But he was religiously wrong. He was zealously wrong. But those people that he writes to in Thessalonians, the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, they had turned from idols to the living God. It changed their lifestyle. Think about it. You used to have to go where the idol was and bow down before it. You had to appear in its presence and pray to it, or whatever it is you do to idols. Sacrifice to it. But he says, for they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. It changed their lifestyle. It changed Saul's lifestyle from that of a fanatical persecutor into a preacher, perhaps one of the greatest gospel preachers the church has ever seen. Why? Was it because he had so much great ability? Oh, I suspect Paul had a lot of ability. But he had zeal. He had desire to serve God. He applied liberally the changing power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He says, for I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Notice this, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We sing the song sometimes, to God be the glory. That was Paul's motive. That was Paul's motto. He was a fanatical persecutor. He then became a preacher, and the gospel was what changed him. Those today who will apply the gospel to their lives can go from vain worshipers to becoming a true worshiper. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see Jesus Christ having a discussion with a woman at a well. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritan said that they had to go to Mount Gerizim, I think is how you pronounce that, to worship God. The Jews said you had to go to Jerusalem. Notice what Jesus told her in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We talked about attitude this morning. You got to have the right attitude when you come, but you also have to come in accordance to truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew 15:9, we have another reference to vain worship. Notice how it is identified. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What people have to do is set aside the commandments of men, apply the gospel so that their lifestyle will change, that they will become true worshipers of God. The gospel changes general lifestyle. Separate and apart from when people gather and lift their voices and praise to God and open the Bible and talk about it and someone gets up and preaches, in our life, the gospel can make great changes. It can change us from self-seeking to a person of self-denial. One place to find that is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. When our Lord puts it so simply and so plainly, he says, no man can serve two masters. Oh, and believe you me, I don't care who you are, what your status in life is, you have a master. And whoever is your master is the one you serve. He goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The gospel changes general lifestyle in that it changes people's thought process from the lust of men to the will of God. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where we read, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." What was Christ's purpose for coming to earth? To do the will of God. If we arm ourselves with a like mind, the same mind, we will desire to do the will of God. "For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Listen, Jesus Christ came and he lived perfectly under the law. He broke no laws. Not the law of man, not the law of God. We should ascribe to that. We'll have to strive for it. Verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." When the gospel changes you, you are not the same person. And you can't live the same way. The gospel changes from laziness to productive work. Very quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren as the Spirit directed him to do so. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work or would not work, neither should he eat." And finally, the gospel changes the destinies of men and women. You know, we're all on a journey. We are all on a journey, and it has a destination. We're all going to end up somewhere. But it's up to us. We can apply the gospel and go from being eternally doomed unto eternally saved. Now, we're not going to receive that eternal salvation until we cross from this life into that which is beyond. But we got to make preparations here. But know this, if we don't make preparations here, we're not going to be able to be changed. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is the part that you have to focus on. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." In short, the gospel can change a person from hell-bound to heaven-bound. The changing power of the gospel. What are we to conclude from this? First and foremost, if you value the gospel, defend it. Those who have put on Christ, stand strong. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Why? Because he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed it. If you value the gospel and have obeyed it, spread it, defend it, uphold it. But if you value the gospel and have not done so, you need to obey it. Why? Because of its changing power. Because of the ability of the gospel properly applied to that good heart can change you from lost to saved. Relative to this service tonight, I've pretty much done my part. The rest is up to you. Oh, I'm going to lead the invitation song. I'm going to stand here to receive you if you so desire to respond. But the response is yours. You basically have two responses. You can obey or you can disobey. And know this, and know this in advance. If you do nothing and you have done nothing, then your response is that you're disobeying. The Bible is very clear as to what a person must do in order to become a child of God. They must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:14, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of their sins, Acts chapter 17, And verse 30, confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and being baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Once a person has done that, the gospel has changed them. But then it is still up to them to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. Those who are children of God, if you've departed from the faith, you've allowed sin to come into your life and reign within it, understand this, that you have negated the changing power of the gospel, and you need to return to God through repentance and prayer. Tonight, won't you come before it's everlastingly too late? Let us stand and let us sing.